Appreciate you guys being here this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're about halfway through our Jesus Is series. We'll actually go a week after Easter, I believe, talk about who Jesus is, what he means to us. And a lot of this stuff is probably stuff we already know, but it's good to get refreshed on it. And if you don't know it, you need to know it, okay? So you're in good company this morning. If you're here and you've been at church your whole life, good. You're going to get refreshed on some stuff about Jesus this morning. If not, if you're new to this, or you're listening online and you're new to this, that's fine. You're going to get told who Jesus is this morning, not from Justin, but from Scripture. And most importantly today, we're going to talk about Jesus being the one who died for our sins. We sang a lot about that this morning, sang about the cross this morning. Miss Sheila's song was exactly what we needed to lead us into this morning. And it is Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. It's the last earthly week of Jesus' life before he died for our sins, coming up on what would be Good Friday this week. And then, of course, rising from the grave on Easter, which is next Sunday. Grateful that you are here with us today. Palm Sunday was actually, if you remember, maybe you remember growing up in Sunday school, it's when Jesus came in and made his big triumphal entry back into Jerusalem for the last time, and everybody was worshiping him, and they were laying their coats on the ground, they were laying palm leaves on the ground, so when him or his donkey or whatever walked over him, he wouldn't have to touch the ground. They treated him like the royalty that he was, the spiritual royalty that he was, only 5 days later to yell, "Crucify him," and put him on a cross for us. But when you think about that, if you're like me and you ask why about a lot of things, I always wondered. I know Jesus died for my sins. I've heard that ever since I was little. I grew up in the church. But at some point, you have to ask why. Why did this happen? Why is he the one who died for our sins? It wasn't the Romans' fault who put him on a cross that died for our sins. It wasn't the Jewish people. It wasn't the Jewish leaders who didn't like him, that had him gone through a bogus trial to be put on a cross. It wasn't even Pilate's fault. Remember, Pilate was the one that he came to last, and he eventually came to him twice, actually, and eventually he kind of washed his hands of him. He symbolically washed his hands and said, "I washed my hands of this guy. Y'all do with him whatever you want." It wasn't because Pilate didn't have a backbone. This is going to sound so weird if you've not heard this before, but Jesus' death was intentional. It was an intentional death. It was. Jesus' death was intentional, and it was purposeful. And outside of a church setting, that sounds pretty bad to say somebody's death was intentional. Or somebody dies, you say, "Well, you know what? That needed to happen." Or they needed to die. But that's true with Jesus. That needed to happen. He needed to die. And he needed to die for our sins. But why is that? Why is that? I want to look at that this morning. In Matthew 26 and 27, we're going to bounce. We'll stay in that little section, but we're going to bounce around some verses a little bit. First thing I want us to know, and I think kind of helps answer this why question, is that Jesus died to bring us forgiveness of sins. Jesus died, just like that says, to bring us forgiveness of sins. Look in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. You know this as what we read at the Lord's Supper when we have our communion. You know this as the Last Supper, maybe. But listen to what it says again. I want you to read that. I want you to hear this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Do you know what they were really doing there? That Jesus didn't set that up, and the disciples didn't come knowing that that was the Last Supper that they would have with Jesus in his earthly life, before he gave his life for us, they didn't come knowing that that was going to be what that was. They came knowing that that was a Passover meal. And for the Israelites, Passover was a great celebration. It was symbolic of symbolic celebration of God whenever they were captives. When Israel was captives in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt. And remember, Moses came and said, "You got to let God's people go." And Pharaoh would be like, "No, I'm not going to do it. You can't tell me what to do." And then this plague would come. God would send a plague. And then he would come back. Moses would and say, "See that? You need to let God's people go." And Pharaoh would be like, "No, you don't. I'm a God. You don't tell me what to do." And then another plague would come. And then Moses would come back and be like, "Okay, you really need to do this." And Pharaoh would go, "No." Well, that back and forth went for a while until the last time he came. And what was going to happen was going to be the death of all firstborn sons. That was going to be what God was going to come and do. The death of all firstborn sons. And so all of Israel got a lamb and slaughtered a lamb and put the blood over top of their door to allow God to know, and the death angel that came over that town and that country, to know these were God's people. These were people that had worshiped God. These were not ones that were against God. And so that blood above the doorpost is what caused the angel to pass over their homes and not kill the firstborn son in their family. So that being the symbol, each family would take in a lamb during the month of Passover. They would let the lamb live with them for a while, and then once it got closer to the Seder meal, which was what Jesus was having with his disciples here, the Passover Seder meal, when it got closer to that, then they would slaughter this lamb and they would have it as part of that meal. Passover represented the covenant that God had with the Israelite people. He had a promise with them. He had a covenant. And that Passover meal reminded them of that. And as Jesus leads this Passover meal with his disciples, he's reinterpreting this Passover meal to mean what he's about to institute, which will be the new covenant through Jesus, through his broken body, and through his blood. Not the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, or the blood of a lamb that you slaughter and eat, but the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus. And Jesus is about to strike this new covenant with his followers. It says he took bread, which was normal for Passover. They had the bread. The bread was flat. It was unleavened, which means it didn't have any yeast in it. And they ate it at the meal as part of the bread. They would eat some at some portions. They would dip it in stuff at some portions. It was very ritualistic, this meal was. They knew what they were going to do year after year. It's just what they always did. But they always had this bread. The bread was symbolic of them leaving Egypt in a hurry. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. So the bread that they cooked before they left was this unleavened, flat bread. So that's what they ate. That's what helped them remember that in the Passover meal. But he took that bread and he broke it. And instead of it representing how quickly they left Egypt, now it stands for the blood, for the body of Jesus that would have to be broken for them. Then he took a cup. And how he reinterpreted the cup was that there were four cups actually used during the Passover meal. Four cups. Four different times they drank from these cups. This was probably the third cup. Do you know what the third cup stood for? Because everything in this stood for something. The third cup stood for the cup of redemption. Pretty interesting that Jesus chose the third cup to stop all this Seder meal and go, "All right, now we're going to do this differently. Take a drink of this." And now this is not the cup of redemption anymore from Egypt for the Israelite people. Now this is going to be the cup of redemption through my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The liquid in that cup was symbolic of his blood that was going to be spilled to establish this new covenant and the forgiveness of sins they would have. Without his broken body, without his shed blood, there is no new covenant in Jesus. That had to happen. He had to give his body, he had to give his blood for us to receive forgiveness. There's no new covenant without that. There's no forgiveness of sins without that. His body, Jesus' body, was the final sacrifice you and I would ever need. There's no more lambs to be killed. There's no more sacrifices to take to the altar, to the priest at the temple. Now Jesus is that final sacrifice. And it's interesting, you might not, and some people go back and forth about what this really means, but in verse 29, he goes further and he says, I tell you, I'm not going to drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm not going to drink again until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that he's never going to have another drink of water. It doesn't mean that, because we know that when he came back, he ate with them at different times. Once he rose from the grave, he ate with them. I don't think he did that with a dry mouth. I think he drank things. But you know what that means? I said there were four cups, right, in the Seder meal. The third one was the cup of redemption. The fourth cup was known as the cup of completion. That's a promise to us that yes, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he died to give us forgiveness of sins and redemption through his broken body and through the blood that he shed. But this fourth cup that he promises he's not going to drink is a cup of completion. It's the completion and the promise that Jesus is going to complete this work of salvation one day and we're going to be with him. If we'll trust in that forgiveness of sins through his body and blood, then one day we're going to have that completed. We're really going to have forgiveness of sins. We're really going to have a perfect soul and a perfect body one day if we'll trust him. He's going to drink that cup of completion with us one day. It's not just a forgiveness of sins. It's that promise that he's going to complete it in our lives one day. That's a pretty awesome thing to think that Jesus did for us. But Jesus' death did that to bring us forgiveness of sins. Second thing Jesus' death did, he died to fulfill God's plan for humanity. That's why he had to die, because there was a great plan and he was part of fulfilling it. Now, I said this Wednesday night. I think I said at the very beginning of Bible study, and I think I said at the very end of Bible study. But what was God's plan for humanity, y'all, there on Wednesday night? You remember what it was? God's great plan for all of humanity was for what? To save sinners. Yeah. To save sinners. From this point on, his great plan was to save sinners. And even before that, from the start of sin in humanity, his plan was to save sinners. And Jesus knew this was coming. He's preparing for it. Look in back in chapter 26. Look in verse 36. Down just a little bit. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I'll go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew that plan was starting to come to fruition. Jesus knew that his own death would be part of the Father's plan. It said he was sorrowful and troubled. Literally, it meant he was overwhelmed with sorrow. He was deeply distressed. Could also be translated, he had a terrible distress and misery, or he was crushed with anguish. And Jesus, it's not just that Matthew records this, that Jesus was acting like that. Jesus even says that he's acting like that. He says, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death." Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus knew something big was on the horizon. He asked his disciples to come with him. And they came up to the Garden of Gethsemane and they all sat down. And he said, "Now I want you to sit here and pray. I want you to sit here and pray for me." And they could tell he was distressed. They could tell he was troubled. And he told them. But he said, "Sit here and pray for me." And he says, "James, John, Peter, y'all come with me. I want y'all to come with me." And he tells them the same thing. "Listen, guys, I'm struggling with this." And they don't even have any idea the magnitude of what's about to happen. But Jesus said, "I'm struggling. I need you guys. If I've ever needed you, I need you now. Sit here and pray with me. Pray for me. I'm deeply distressed to the point of death." And think about that. If Jesus knew what was coming, and I don't mean forgiveness of sins and all the good spiritual stuff we think of. I mean the torture he was about to endure. I mean the death on a cross he's about to endure. The fact that most of his disciples are going to run away when things get hairy. That he was sold for pieces of silver so that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples. Knowing all of that has happened and is going to happen, he knew all that was on its way. And the way he felt, sorrowful, troubled, deeply grieved to the point of death, isn't all that enough if Jesus knew that all this didn't matter? Isn't that enough for him to go, "You know what, I'm hanging this up. I'm gonna move to the beach. I'm gonna forget everybody. Maybe they won't find me. I'll shave my beard and cut my hair, put some sunglasses on. I'm out of here." Wouldn't that be the best thing to do? If Jesus didn't think all this was true, if he didn't think all of it was right, if he didn't know God's plan for all humanity was to save sinners, wouldn't he have just given up? Why put yourself through that? But Jesus knew that it was a bigger plan. He knew that it was a bigger plan than what he would ever, and what his followers would ever know. And Jesus even asked his Father for another way. "If it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, please don't let this happen." No doubt the plan was big, and there's no doubt that Jesus knew what he was about to endure for all humanity. When I say all humanity, he's about to endure pain, suffering, death on a cross for those who followed him and those who didn't follow him. Those that were close to him, those that were far from him. Those who were with him, those who were against him. He was about to endure all that for all those people. God's plan was to save sinners, so Jesus knew he was about to pay a price offered to all people. Again, another reason if it didn't really matter to hang it up. But that's not all Jesus said. He didn't just say, "If it's possible, let this cup pass." He said, "Not as I will, but as you will." Even if Jesus pleaded his plan of this cup passing, Jesus was always willing to follow God's greater plan. He was always willing to follow God's greater plan. Because that greater plan was the best plan that any plan has ever planned in the history of plans, right? It was to save all sinners if they would turn to Jesus. It was to save all people. It was to save sinners. Jesus chose obedience to God's plan. It's not always easy to choose obedience to God's plan, but it's always best. And the death that Jesus was getting ready to die would fully take care of God's plan to save sinners, to save humanity from sin, for anyone that would believe. That's why Jesus went through with it, because that was the only way for God's plan for all humanity to be fulfilled. And then Jesus died, lastly, to show that he was God's son. He died so that people would know that he was the man, that he was the only one that could have given his life, because he was the perfect son of God. Flip over to Matthew chapter 27. Look in verse 45 and 46. "From noon till about 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken or abandoned me,' or 'forsaken me,' maybe yours says. And then jump down to verse 50. "But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and all the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Jesus' suffering could have shown people that maybe he was God's son. Because who would have gone through with that, right? Who would have done all that? His obedience to God's plan might have shown people that he was God's son. His good teachings might have alerted some that he could have been God's son. But it was his death, and it was the events that surrounded his death that proved that he was really the Son of God. Look at the things that happened just as Jesus suffered and died for our sins. Number one, darkness covered the land. Now, that wasn't the first time darkness had covered the land, especially when sin was involved, because the sin of the world had come on Jesus at this point. So darkness covered the land. In Amos chapter 8, God promises darkness on the Israelites as repercussions for their sinfulness. Not only did darkness cover the land, but look at the words he cried out at 3 p.m. "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Deeply, deeply emotional words. But why? Why did God abandon his son? Like I just said, at that moment, all of the sin of all humanity was put on Jesus. And that perfect relationship he had with his father, he couldn't have anymore, because God can't have a perfect relationship with somebody that's involved in sin. And so that perfect relationship that he had with his father was gone. He used to be super close and now he's not. All the sin of all people for all time was paid for in that moment. All of your sin was put on Jesus at that moment. He paid for it. All of my sin. All the axe murderer sins, all of Mother Teresa's sins, all of Billy Graham's sins, you name any person, all of Adolf Hitler's sins were put on Jesus at that moment. He paid for it if we would just turn to him. Jesus felt what we felt when we run from God. Now let me explain that a little bit. Do you know what it feels like whenever you hit that moment? And I guess it's conviction that happens, and you know you've been involved in sin, and you know you've got things going on in your life, and you just feel really far from God. You feel really low in life, and it's not a happy time whenever you know you've drifted away from the Lord. You don't want to, but you have, because you put sin in your life, and you've drifted away from God. You remember what that feels like? Some of you maybe experience that right now. You're in a spot where you're like, "Man, I'm not as close to God as I used to be, and I want to be back, but I feel really bad that I'm in this point." Jesus felt that, but Jesus felt that on an eternal scale. He was closer than we'll ever be to his Father, and at that moment, he was further than we'll ever be from God the Father. Jesus felt the sin of the world on an eternal cosmic scale that day. That's why he was abandoned. And then when he breathed his last breath, look what happened. It says the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That curtain in that temple, we think, was up to maybe 60 feet tall. About 30 feet wide it could have been. 4 or 5 inches thick of fabric. And it was torn from top to bottom. No human could have torn it from bottom to top, let alone top to bottom. It's no coincidence that God was showing this new covenant that Jesus had been preparing them for. This new covenant that Jesus was going to be the way that covenant was real. And then also the earth quaked and rocks split and dead rose from the grave and appeared to people. None of these events could be explained. None of these events could be replicated. God's power was on display to see. God didn't respond to anything else in history like this, did he? He never has. God has never responded to anything else in history with this kind of act. All this was reserved for his one and only son who just died as a sacrifice for the sins of all people. And if that wasn't enough, the centurion in verse 54, and not just the centurion, like we like to think of it was him, and he had this radical change, and he said, man, that guy was the Son of God. But did you see what it said? The centurion and those with him, whoever was on that hill beside that cross, whoever saw all those events happening, they knew what they had just seen. It's just a centurion that said this. Truly this man was the Son of God. He was no ordinary man. They had seen plenty of ordinary men up on that hill. He was no ordinary man. Nobody else, death, had caused all this other ruckus to happen. It was no ordinary death. They had seen hundreds of deaths on that hill. It was no ordinary death. The centurion and those up on that hill that day said, this man was the Son of God. This man who was who he said he was. Have you come to that truth in your life yet? Have you come to that moment in life where you said, yeah, you know what? There's something to that Jesus guy. He really was the Son of God. He really did die a death for me. He really did die for my sins. If you have come to that point, how has it changed your life? Because it should. It should change your life. What does the fact of knowing that Jesus came and died for your sins, what's that do for you? What's it do? How does it affect your relationships? How does it impact your family? How does it change those around you? Have you really come to that truth in your life? If you have, live it out. Live that truth out. Jesus came. Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else could do that. Jesus is that one. If you truly believe that and you've come to that realization in your life, live it out. And if you have not yet, today's the day to do that. Today's the day you can turn your life over to Jesus. Today's the day you can give it up. You surrender. You say, I can't do it on my own. I can't forgive my own sins. I'm a sinner. How can I forgive my own sins? I need a Savior. I need Jesus to come in and forgive me. I need somebody else to live for it. I can't live for me anymore. I need to live for Him. He's worth every bit of it. He's worth every bit of living for Him you could ever do. Do you need to give your life to Jesus today? Do you need to trust Him to forgive you for your sins? You need to trust Him to give you a brand new heart and a brand new life, because He'll sure do it today. If you need that this morning, you come down as we sang our last song, and I'll show you in the Bible exactly what it means to give your life to Jesus. I'll show you exactly what it means. And you can leave here a brand new person today, a brand new creature in Christ today. If you don't have somebody, if you don't want to come on your own, grab somebody beside you and they'll come with you. You come down here. If you just need to come and pray something out this morning, maybe it has nothing to do with anything we've talked about, come down and pray it out this morning. Maybe it does have to do with it. Maybe you don't live it out like you should. Maybe you need to get down here and just pray that out. Get real with Jesus this morning. Let's see what He does in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much today, Jesus, for just the Scripture that we've been able to study. Lord, I thank You for the way that it's impacted my heart, the way it's made me relook at the things I say I believe and the things I believe about You, even Jesus. Nobody else has done what You've done for us. Lord, nobody else can get us to an eternity with our Creator than You, Jesus. So our prayer this morning, my prayer this morning is that, number one, if somebody here today needs to know You, Jesus, that they would know You for the first time today, that they would accept You into their life, that they would start their life with You, that they would allow You to forgive them of their sins, and that they would start living for You. And then Jesus, my next prayer is that those of us who say we have come to that truth and that realization that you are the Son of God, that you are the one who came and died for our sins, that we would live like that, Jesus. Help us to live like that this morning. Help us to live like that tomorrow. Help us to show it out in the way we go about our daily lives. This is not something to play with. Lord, life and death is on the line. Eternity's on the line. Help us to see the importance of it, Jesus. We love you. We ask this all in your name, Lord, and we ask you to move in your name. Jesus, amen.